Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for this time in which we worship you, seek your face, understand and know again your love and your forgiveness, and seek the grace from you to carry on in ways that will glorify and honor your name and which will extend your kingdom. We ask you, God, to bless us. We pray that you will bless the gifts which we bring, and with them we give you our service, and we pray that you will guide their use to the end that they may glorify Jesus Christ, the King and the head of the church, the one whom we love and adore and whom we seek to serve. We ask this in his name. Amen. Be seated. Some of you may be able to imagine the strange emotions that come into my mind at a time like this. I do want to make one correction. The newspaper said that there would be a dinner on August 31st. Actually, the dinner is on Saturday, which is September the 2nd, I believe. Is that right? Anyway, it's on Saturday. And I got a telephone call from my twin brother in East Texas. And he is an aging hippie who has a beard that comes way down to about here. And he called me to say that he thought that the price at the dinner was a little steep. And I told him we'd take care of him. And I have tried to explain the occasion. Some friends did this. I tried to avoid going to a dinner like this. But it's sort of, in my long years of experience in the ministry, I have actually been to an Irish wake. And if you know anything at all about an Irish wake, you will know that I feel like the corpse at an Irish wake. It's not much fun to be there, but you can't have a party without it. And so I'll be there. I want to thank God for the goodness which he has shown to me and to my family in the 34 years that we have lived in Montreat and in the 33 years that we have served him in this church. God's goodness has been shown in a large part through you, the congregation. And I thank you for your kindness to me and to my family. I praise God especially for the good which has grown out of our fellowship together and our witness for Christ. That has extended the gospel to many places, as the back of your bulletin will tell you, with the cause of missions. When I think of the people that I've had the privilege of working with in the gospel ministry, I count myself doubly fortunate. I want to especially thank those who work so closely with me and for whom I have the greatest respect and admiration. Tom Steyerwalt up at the organ is a marvelous talent in both piano and organ, and he has patiently put up with me down through the years. I thank Bob for his dedication and work with the choir in the inspiring anthem which we heard a moment ago. I thank Charlene for her sweet spirit as our church secretary and her tireless hours in trying to serve my needs. I thank Sean, who has marveled us all with his great ministry among our young people. And then there are people in the community. I thank Dr. Billy Graham for kindnesses which he and Ruth have shown to us. Dr. John Akers, who has preached numerous times on such short notice and with great power and inspiration. And still, there are many, many more remarkable and dedicated Christians who have served as elders and deacons in our church, so many that I think it would be unfair of me to mention more by name. But you know who they are, and God knows who they are, and some of them are with him now in heaven. I want you to know that I am thankful for the inspiration that they have brought to my life, the example that they have shown to our boys and the encouragement that they have been to all our family. I've often asked these days how I feel about retirement, and I feel a little sad, to tell you the truth. When I wake up in the morning, it's not quite the same. But for the last few years, my health has not been good. And 2 years ago, when I went down to Duke on an airplane emergency flight, really, it was not thought that I would come back alive. But God has brought me back. And during that 2.5 years, I have not been able to do the work which I should have done in the church. And for that, I'm deeply regretful, but I'm thankful for what I have been able to do. And now I want to tell you who has done all the work. It's Richard White. Last of all, I've saved the name of Richard White to thank for his kindness shown to me. Richard is a deep and reverent Christian whose help to me spiritually has been greater than I could ever repay. I am well within the bounds of honesty and truth to say that Richard and I have never exchanged cross words in the 6 years that he has been associate minister. He has been great to work with, and I commend him to you. He is well organized. He is an excellent Bible scholar. He is an effective and clear preacher of the gospel, and he lives his message in his daily life and with his family. I commend him to you in the highest possible terms. In short, if I were in your place, I would put him on tenure and I would keep him forever. And now, as far as Dorothy and me, we will remain in the community trying to adjust to a life of retirement. Although I am no longer your pastor, I will always be your friend. And you are my friend. And I want to say this, if I have offended and hurt anyone in the long time that I've been here, and I have, I ask your complete forgiveness. And if you think you have ever offended me in any way, I give you back all of the forgiveness, and we want to have a clean slate with each other there. Christians have to learn to live with each other. And that includes adjusting to the shortcomings as well. I will be mailing this letter out to you in a few days. And I close it with a word from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sistren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Richard and I are under shepherds. One day the chief shepherd shall appear. Jesus will come back again, and you shall receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Let's pray. Our Father, as we enter now into the lesson prior to the taking of the sacrament, we pray for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bless us as we read this old and familiar story, which we need to hear over and over again because we need to know of your seeking love. We need to know of your gracious acceptance of us, and we need to feel your nearness now. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lesson that we have today is printed in your bulletin, and it is one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible. I love it, and I love to preach it down through the years, and I want you to look at it with me again today. Let me remind you that Luke chapter 15, in the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus gives some terrible demands for discipleship. I say terrible because they are a shock to many people. In Luke 14:26 and He says, if anyone comes to me, he must hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. If any of you does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. Those are stringent and terrifying words, but they are meant to shock you into knowing that Christianity and the following of Jesus Christ is not something you play with. It won't work unless you give it all over to him. That was the first lesson I had to learn in my Christian life, that it was not being a Presbyterian or any other kind of church member, but being a follower of Jesus Christ and knowing him as Lord and Master, who called the shots and told me where I was to go and what I was to do, was the only thing that truly counted in life. So he demands discipleship. He says, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. During the long years that I have been here, I once had the President of the United States catch me by the arm like that in walking around the south lawn of the White House. And he said, we need you up here. I want you here. And I said, Mr. President, God called me to be a preacher. I wouldn't be any good to you up here. God called me to be a preacher. And I've never shirked from that. He called me to preach the gospel and to teach it and to live it. Now, Jesus is king over our lives. He makes a demand of us, but the delight of the king is to bring us to him. He is not a killjoy, and he does not mean that we hate our father, mother, sister, a brother, a wife, and own life in a monstrous mechanical sense, but he means that by comparison, there can be no competing loyalty to the loyalty to him. He is God, and he is supreme. And he pursues us sinners who need his grace and delights in showing us his love. And that's the message that we have from the 15th chapter of Luke, and I'll move as quickly as I can through this great chapter. Luke chapter 15, Jesus hears people complain because he is eating with sinners. The Pharisees were haughty and separated. They were religious leaders, and they wouldn't soil their hands with being with these people who are not on the right side of the track. And Jesus, when they murmur against him for eating with publicans and sinners, Jesus replies by saying, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing and brings it back. Now, if you are away from God, that is the message to you, that Jesus wants you to know that God is like that shepherd who searches every nook and cranny to find that lost sheep, and that he will bring that sheep home. Over the years, there are little things that I have read that have touched my heart and meant much to me. And many of you will remember the poem which I have quoted again and again. It was written years ago by Ethel M.C. Brazelton. She wrote it because she had great acquaintance with black people. And she had heard an old black preacher relate the love of God like a shepherd and the beauty of it in that dialect that the black people used then is beautiful still to me today. Poor little black sheep that strayed away, done lost in the wind and the rain. And the shepherd, he say, oh, hireling, go find my sheep again. and the hireling frown, "Oh, shepherd, that sheep in black and bad." But the shepherd, he smiled, like the little black sheep is the onliest lamb he had. And he say, "Oh, hireling, hasten, for the wind and the rain am cold, and that little black sheep am lonesome out there so far from the fold." And the hireling frown, "Oh, shepherd, that sheep am old and gray." But the shepherd, he smile, like the little black sheep was fair as the break of day. And he say, "Oh, hireling, hasten. Lo, here's the 99. But there, way off from the sheepfold, is that little black sheep of mine." And the hireling, he frown, "Oh, shepherd, the rest of the sheep am here." But the shepherd, he smile, like the little black sheep, he hold it the mostest dear. And the shepherd go out in the darkness where the night was cold and bleak. And the little black sheep, he find it, and he lay it against his cheek. And the hireling frown, "Oh, shepherd, don't bring that sheep to me." But the shepherd, he smile, and he hold it close. And the little black sheep is me. Now, I love that. That's the way God came to me. That's the way he came to me in Christ. That's the way he should come to you. You should know that the shepherd loves you. And though you may have displeased him and sinned against him grievously, yet he rejoices. You can bring joy in heaven by yielding yourself to the Savior and letting him take you home. Then Jesus tells of the woman who lost a coin. A coin is an inanimate object. It's lost through someone else's carelessness. A sheep wanders because it sees a little tuft of grass that it wants here, and then another grass there, and finally finds itself away from the flock, and it's lost. But the coin is not lost that way. The coin is lost through someone else's carelessness. And when I think of this, I think of the families today. I heard a little child the other day at the farmer's market over in Asheville, a mother swear at a child. And I thought, that child is being taught crudeness and evil at a little age. That child can be lost through someone else's carelessness and hardened against God. Now, Jesus says that that coin, which has no power to rub itself and shine brightly so that it's found, but that that woman who lost that one of her 10 coins, and it was probably a bracelet for her marriage, she searches and searches until she finds it. And when she finds it, she rejoices. And Jesus says God is like that. He wants that little child. He wants this Bible school. You have a great Bible school. We have a wonderful little morning school. These efforts that we make to get to the children today are so important. And as I fade out here, I hope you will always remember the children. Then Jesus tells in the third parable in this 15th of Luke of the two sons. There are two sons. And this is all about lostness. And you can be lost while you're in the Father's house because you're out of sympathy with his will and with his purpose. And the elder brother was that way. Now Jesus, when he speaks this parable of the two lost boys, tells us that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. You see, this boy thought that far away from the control of his father, would be freedom. Bev Shea called me this morning from Ottawa, Canada. And he sang to me on the phone. He said, "What are you going to preach on?" And I said, "The parable of the prodigal son." And he sang the song, "I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my master's voice. I was beyond control." Well, the boy who goes to his father is actually saying to his father, "All you mean to me is money. I want my money." He thinks he will have freedom when he gets his money. Let me tell you one thing which I hope you never forget. Your problem in life is not to find your freedom. Problem is to find your master. Find your master and let that master be the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll know freedom. Then you'll know freedom. I remember as a kid reading Huckleberry Finn, which I love very much. And old Jim. Oh, how I love Jim. I used to always think about them floating down the Mississippi on the raft toward Cairo, Illinois. And Jim was telling Huck when they had caught some catfish and had cooked a good supper, and old Huck had his corn cob pipe and was smoking it, and they were daydreaming about what they'd do if they had money. And Jim, because this was back in slavery times, Jim said, "You know what I'd do, Mr. Huck, if I had money?" He said, "I'd buy myself." And I like that. I'd buy myself. He wanted to buy himself. Well, Jesus has already bought us. He's bought us, and that's what this Lord's Supper is all about. He's bought us, and in him we are free. Well, you know the rest of the story, how that this boy wasted his money, and a citizen of that country sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the swine ate, and no man gave to him. But then there's a wonderful verse, verse 17. "But when he came to his senses," anytime you come to your senses and you think about God, act upon it. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." He makes up a religious proposition. There are two petitions that this prodigal makes. The first one is, "Give me." And what does he get in answer to "give me"? He gets misery. He is eating with the pigs. He is as low as he can get. I had a friend who was a missionary in Pakistan, where the Muslims won't even touch pork or get near it. And he said that when he used to read this parable to Muslims, that they would spit on the ground and put their hands on their ears and go out of the place. That this boy should be so low that he was eating with pigs. When he said, "Give me," and was selfish, he wound up eating with the pigs. When he said to his father, "I will go back to my father and say, make me," then he'll have everything that he didn't get with his freedom. He'll have a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and the best robe on his back. And he got up and came to his father, but when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. The word there means his heart went out to him. He felt compassion for him and ran. This is the only time in the Bible that God is ever pictured as in a hurry. He ran. This old man ran to meet his son and embraced him. and kissed him. And Jesus said, God is like that. If you have sinned against God, come back to God. He'll run to meet you. He will embrace you in his arms. He proved it by his death on the cross. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. But his father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost. Lost is something where it should not be. And are you where you should be in your relationship to God? He was lost and has been found. And then they began to be merry. And then it's sad that we have to conclude it by this elder brother. The elder brother was right there in the father's house, but he didn't have the love that his father had. He approached the house from working out in the field. And he heard the music. And he heard the people dancing. And he summons one of the servants. He got poor information. He summons one of the servants and began inquiring what this meant. And one of the servants said, your brother has come back. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And now listen to this. This is the virtue, this is the vice of the virtuous, the vice of the virtuous. He was angry. We think anger is a very little sin. God does not think that anger is a very little sin. Because anger can spoil everyone else's fun real quick. He was angry, and he was not willing to go in. And the father, who had to run and meet the prodigal, now has to go out to the older brother and begin to entreat him, to beg him to come inside. And listen at his churlish comments to his father. But he answered and said to his father, look, for many years I've served you. I never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never even gave me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he didn't call him my brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you have killed the fattened calf for him. And the father speaks to him. He said, my child, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. We had to be merry. The serious joy of heaven is when someone is found, when they have come back to God. This is Ruth Graham's great little book of collected things on the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigals and those who love them. And in this book, she tells the story of a murderer. Did you know that we had a member of the Montreat Church who was a murderer? We did. I remember him well. He had gotten into homosexuality, and I tried my best to tell him to get in with people that were clean and straight, to avoid certain films and books. I begged him to. I got money for him to go off to school. But then he got to fooling with cocaine. He got a homosexual lover that he became jealous of. And one day, I got a horrible telephone call on a Sunday afternoon from a lawyer in a jailhouse in Detroit. And he told me the whole sordid mess. I told Ruth Graham about it. And she wrote a prayer that I love very much. I leave him in your hands, O God, who are both merciful and just. numb with horror of this deed, its hideous stench, one surely must know how to pray. Yet I am still sickened to silence. What can one say? Was he your son? He used to sit right here in this church. If so, then you will know what must be done. For he will be in black despair, lest he has sinned beyond all mercy, all repair. What he has done is done. No prayer, no penance, nothing can undo the loathsome deed. And yet he is yours. And I would plead, Lord, let him see long and stark and clear your Calvary. That's why we have the communion service here. Jesus died to take away our sins. They had a feast for needy folk. And each of us represents a needy folk. We need his grace for something special in our lives. And here he offers that grace to us. That grace comes in the holy table. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, if one person here does not know the Savior, prompt in that person right now the will to give as much of himself or herself as he or she knows how to give, to as much of Jesus as they can understand. And Father, we have thought of these horrible things that some evil people have done, and yet in each of us there are the seeds of evil. And we seek forgiveness. And we thank you that you have offered us forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. That just as truly as his body was broken for us, and just as truly as his blood was poured out for our sins, so we may know that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so, Father, speak to our hearts the mercy that we need to know, and prompt in us the response of our lives that will honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.